Ready to have our visitor join us. There he is. Good evening, Brother Bauer. How are you?
Doing great. How are you?
Oh, just fine. And in case you're wondering, folks, that was just a sound check right there. but we're happy to have him with us. And he's going to start tonight by presenting their new ministry in the Bahamas. And then after that, Tim, if it's all right, I'm just going to take questions from folks here on the floor and relay them to you so we can get a sense of how God has led them. Why Bahamas? Of course, who has to ask why? Why Bahamas? It's December, and we have to ask why Bahamas. but what they're looking forward to doing there in the Bahamas. So, Tim, I'm just going to turn this over to you at this point.
Okay, thank you, Pastor Taylor. Is Pastor Taylor there? I haven't communicated with Pastor Taylor in a while. Pastor Phillips is, and Pastor Taylor, it's good to see you. Folks there at Grace Baptist, we're glad to have this chance to talk with you and to give a quick update. I'm here with my wife, Roseanne, and my daughter, Sarah. And they say hi as well, trying to figure out this new technology and to use it effectively. But our other five children have already spread their wings. Three of our kids are up in Wisconsin. We have one son who's married, Michael, and he's up in Pensacola, Florida. And our son Joshua is down in St. Kitts in the Caribbean going to veterinary school. And so we only have one child left at home. But we're glad to get this chance to visit with you virtually, although I can't see you. I think you can see my face is on my face all right, but I can only see the back of your heads. But hi, it's good to see you. We're grateful for what the Lord's done in our ministry down in Haiti. We're thankful for your participation in it as well. As you know, missions, we're missionaries, but missions is not just a family going out to the foreign field and doing the work of the ministry. It requires a team, and it requires teamwork. And you're part of our ministry team. We have our feet down in the mission field, but we also understand that you're an active part of our ministry. And so we appreciate your prayers and your participation in the ministry. We're thankful for that. As Pastor McPhillips said already, that we're trading mission fields, kind of. We'll explain that in a few minutes. But I do have to apologize to Pastor McPhillips, though, because in the Bahamas they don't eat cat or horse. So next time you come visit us, we won't be able to treat you like that anymore. But I do have some pictures here. Let me try to figure out how to switch to, if I share my screen, I believe I can share my screen. And as I share my screen, okay, I've got some pictures of Haiti, and as many of you know, Haiti's been in the news for the last two or three years because of the violence and the upheaval in the country. And as we start, we need to talk about first why we're not in Haiti. And as we think about the violence and the way things are in Haiti, one of the causes of the most recent violence in Haiti began with the COVID outbreak, and that caused That caused a lot of international pressure on Haiti. But there was also, at the same time, there was a lot of violence and kidnappings. And there began a cultural shift at that time, too, when because of the long-term violence and chaos and political corruption and the kidnappings, there began to be a cultural shift slowly in Haiti where the foreigners were being blamed for all the problems within the country. And so prior to that, there had been violence, but foreigners hadn't been blamed. And so as we were ministering in Haiti, generally people would appreciate our presence and we could travel in the country with relative safety, even though there was a lot of violence and there was a lot of kidnappings in certain respects, but not so much against foreigners. But in the last 2 years, starting with COVID, that began to change and foreigners began to be targeted. And so in I think it was April and May of 2020, we began to receive a lot of threats on our campus. And we have a central campus where our church is, and we have at that time we had five or six different schools running at the same time, a seminary and a vocational school, an elementary school, junior high, deaf school, and all those schools and all the activities on campus were running normally, and they still are running at this present time. But back at the outbreak of COVID, we began to receive a lot of threats on our campus. And the threats involved threats to the Haitians that worked on our campus and their families because of our presence. And then the pastors were threatened with kidnappings and their families were threatened with kidnappings because of our presence there in the area. And then the school children began to be threatened and they said they were going to kill children on the way to school because of our presence there. And so because of those threats, we felt it wiser to step away out of Haiti for a while. And at that time, we hadn't taken a furlough. And so we just simply came back to the States and took a furlough and took the opportunity to visit with our supporting churches. And that was back in 2020 and 21. And so as we visited from church to church after that year, we began to look at the situation down in Haiti and make plans to move back into Haiti. And that was when the president of Haiti was assassinated and the new president that came in and took his place, he was implicated in that assassination, even though there was no charges brought or any kind of resolution or any arrests made in the assassination. And so as we began to look at our return to Haiti back in July of 2021, we began to evaluate and think, what can we do? But at the same time, even though we had been out of Haiti a year at that time, our Haiti ministry was still continuing. And this is from our last visit in August of just this past year. Roseanne and I went, and you can see Roseanne's crying and her ladies group was there with her praying as we were leaving the country. But the Haiti ministry continues even now. And even though we haven't been there in 2 years, the seminary is running. The Bible seminars are running. This is a seminar from March of 2021. Our radio station is still running at the present time. Our church plants are all functioning normally without any kind of break or any kind of difficulty in meeting. And so we continue to support the ministry in Haiti remotely administrating it. And so this is a picture here from January of 2021. We weren't there to organize this, but we organized it by distance. And so the picture is kind of fuzzy because it was sent to me. And so at the end of our furlough, we realized that we weren't going to be able to go back into Haiti immediately. And so we began to look for a short-term ministry, and an opportunity showed up in Canada. Church had just gone through a split, and they were bringing in a new pastor, and the pastor had just come out of seminary. He was a young fella, and Pastor McPhillips might remember him. He was one of the carpenters that came in to help us build the church there in God Biasu and there in Basankaima. And so there he is right in the middle. While we were there in Canada, we helped at the church preaching and teaching. We helped with the ordination service to install the new pastor and helped them set up a live streaming projection system and helped them set up their website and helped them order tracks and design tracks and to get the church kind of going strong again. We got involved with the youth group. Of course, my daughters were excited and wanting to help with that. We also had an interesting opportunity in a neighboring city, 2 hours away. We were able to travel there once every week or 2 weeks and preach Creole services. This is a group of Haitians that were living up in Canada. I was also able to teach at Emmanuel Baptist Bible Institute during that time. And so I'm kind of giving a little background information so you can kind of see what's been going on during the last 2 years. And so as we were approaching the end of our short-term ministry up in Canada, we were looking at returning to Haiti, but the situation in Haiti had degraded even further. And we realized that it didn't look like we would be able to move back into Haiti to minister there full-time anymore. And so we began to actively research different ministry opportunities in different neighboring countries, especially countries that had a Haitian population. So we took one survey trip to St. Lucia, and you'll see Brother Baker there. He's been working with us down in Haiti for the last 8 years as well. And he's actually been living in an apartment on our house with us. We took a trip to French Guiana as well. The language situation, this is a group of young people in a city called Camapi. It's in the Amazon jungle up in the southern regions of French Guiana. And these kids all speak French and Portuguese and the native Indian dialect in the area. And here in Cayenne, in the northern part of French Guiana, they all speak French and Creole is like a side language for some of them. And so here I am struggling with French and leaning heavily on my Creole. But because of the language difficulties we had there, we didn't really feel this would be a good situation for us. And so we took another survey trip to Abaco, Bahamas, and visited this missionary here in the center, Robin Weatherford. And he's getting older. He's got some pretty severe arthritis in his knees and is not able to move about very much. And he has this church building. Let me go forward a little bit. He's got this church building right here that he rebuilt after the hurricane, but it's not functional at this present time. And so we went down to visit him and looked at this ministry, and it's a ready-made opportunity, ready to start. They just need a missionary there to start the church up again. And so while we were there, we went and did a lot of evangelism and in some of the refugee camps. Because of the violence in Haiti, a lot of Haitians are trying to flee Haiti and get to the States. And Abaco, the Bahamas, is like a stopover place for them. And so while we were there in Abaco, we were able to go into the refugee camps and to speak to a lot of Haitians and give them the gospel. And we spoke in Creole all the way. And so it was almost like being in Haiti. Our language skills really came into a use there. While we were in Abaco as well, we did a kids club, and we saw the huge potential for Vacation Bible School as well as kids programs in those Haitian communities as well as in the refugee camps. I preached in a Haitian church, and while I was there, I met with several of the Haitian pastors, and I asked them how someone like me could be a help to them. And they said one of the biggest problems they have is leadership training. They need someone to teach their deacons and to teach their young people and to teach Bible classes. there in the existing Haitian churches. And so that's an opportunity. I'm not quite sure how to work the logistics of that out, but the Haitian pastors that are there are already willing and have asked me to hold seminary classes. While we were there, we had a chance to do some tutoring work. And in speaking to these young men, as well as several other students from the public schools, they told us that the public schools mandate that Bible is taught. And so in the public schools, they need Bible classes, but there's a lack of Bible teachers. There's a lack of teachers in Abaco. And so we found out from another government official that if we were willing, they would allow us to teach Bible classes every single week in the public schools that are there on the island. And there's multiple public schools there. So that's another ministry opportunity to teach Bible classes in public schools. We were also able to hold youth meetings while we're there. You can see the young people that have gathered. And it's like they're just waiting for the ministry to start and to gear up. And so we were excited. While we were there, we also had a chance to visit Elbow Key. That C-A-K is pronounced Key in the Bahamas. And as we visited Elbow Key, there's Haitian communities there on the island. And we were walking around giving out the gospel, and we walked into this one area, and there were five or six men sitting around just kind of talking. They were smoking and drinking a beer. And I walked up to them and gave them each a tract. And as soon as I started speaking Creole to them, they were all excited because here is someone speaking their own language to them in their own cultural context. And as soon as I started giving them the gospel and talking to them in Creole, another four or five men came running over where they had been working to hear what I was saying. And so it was a fun time where I sat and talked to these men for about 20, 25 minutes, just almost preaching a sermon at him, giving him the gospel. And while we were there on Elbow Key, we walked around and we found this church building, and the church building was boarded up and no one was using it. And so we asked some of the people, where do you go to church? And they said, there is no church here. The church had been closed. And so there's already a building there on Elbow Key. It's just boarded up and it needs to be opened up. And so there's another opportunity there. And so now back to this building that is available from the Bohemian missionary that was there already. This is the building on the inside that is just vacant and ready to be used. It has hymn books, has pews. It's been repainted and re-outfitted, and the roof's been put on. It has a sound system ready to go. The building looks nice. It just needs a missionary to run it. This is, again, a picture from the back of the church. And we were looking around for different rental opportunities there on the island for a house and for different buildings to rent for ministry. And the cheapest home we could find was between $3,500 and $5,000 a month. And this whole campus is available to rent for $1,500 a month. And so when they offered that to us, we realized that it was just a miracle right from the Lord. God was opening the doors for us to jump into a ministry situation that is almost like it's a prefab ministry situation just waiting for us to jump into and to put in fifth gear and start going right away. So we were really excited. This is another one of the buildings on that same church compound. This is an educational building. You can see this front room with the desks. It's a classroom. There's kind of like a bunk room with bunk beds on the one side. Those are bathrooms in the back. And you can see on the left side, there's a full-size kitchen. And so we committed to going to Abaco, and we've actually already made arrangements to fly with MFI, Missionary Flights International, on January 21st. And so we're looking forward to moving to Abaco on the 21st. Next weekend, we go up to visit our mission board up in Greenville, South Carolina, to finalize some of the arrangements with them and to kind of dot all our I's and cross our T's. And so that's the ministry situation where we're at right now. And so as we look to Haiti, we the because the country of Haiti is in a pretty chaotic state right now, we won't be able to go back anytime soon full time, and we wouldn't be able to go back, I should say, anytime soon. And so because of that, we can't remain in the States and just wait indefinitely. It seems a wiser course of action to look for another ministry opportunity. Because we can administrate the Haiti ministry remotely, and we have been administrating remotely, and it's been successful, and we've been able to maintain both financial and spiritual accountability over the last 2 years and several months, we feel we can maintain that over the next few years, and Lord willing, maybe the Lord will open the doors for us to be able to go visit again, or maybe even visit one or two times a year. And so if we move to the Bahamas, that'll be a potential situation that we can go back and forth to Haiti on a biannual basis or an annual basis, just to check up on the ministry. And so that's kind of where we're at right now. I don't know if there's any questions. If you have any questions about what you've seen or what you've heard so far.
Sure. Let's go ahead and see if we have some questions. I have several that I jotted down while you were speaking. Anyone have any question? Gary, yes.
Travel time between Haiti and the Bahamas.
Yes. What kind of travel time between Haiti and the Bahamas?
I'm not so sure we can travel directly from Bahamas to Haiti. There is a possibility because MFI travels to the Bahamas and MFI travels to Haiti. But from what we've been told so far, it's more realistically we'll have to fly back to the Bahamas, or I mean fly from the Bahamas back to Florida, and then fly from Florida into Haiti.
Okay.
So it'd be a two-step trip.
Yes, Bahamas to Haiti through O'Hare, Dallas, and Miami. Quickest route. Yeah. Yeah, that's good. Thank you, Gary. Any other questions? Yes, Larry.
Did he say how long he was in Haiti?
No, he did not. Question was asked, how long were you in Haiti?
Since 1999. So we've been there 22 years. Mm-hmm. When we came out in 2020, we came out for our furlough. And so from the beginning of our furlough, it would have been 21 years.
21 years. Yes, 21 years. How many churches are operating now in Haiti?
Our ministry was a church planting ministry there. But the way we started churches, I never actually started a church myself. Mm-hmm. I worked with Haitians. We started a seminary, and I trained the Haitian men. And then once they finished in the seminary, once they graduated, I would talk to them and say, okay, you've been training to be a pastor. Do you feel God's calling you to be a pastor? And the ones that responded and said, yes, I feel God's calling me to pastor, I began to work with them one-on-one and helping them find a location, and then helping them to start a church, and then working with them with evangelism, kind of directing them and counseling them from the background. And so all the churches that we helped to plant, we planted through a Haitian pastor. And so all those churches were started through or in accordance with Haitian men. And so there was never a time when we had to step back and give them control, because they were always in control from the beginning.
That's great.
And so we directly helped start 12 different churches, 12, 15, depending on, but we were involved in the planting of about 18 different churches.
Wow.
Sometimes the men didn't come to our seminary directly, but
sure.
But all 18 of those churches are running right now.
Sure. Okay. Anyone else? Yes.
Can you say that
Yeah, the question was, the public schools in the Bahamas, did you say it was mandatory that the Bible has to be taught?
Yes, that's part of their curriculum.
Okay.
The Bahamian government says that Bible classes should be taught in the public school.
What do they know that we don't here?
And so when I heard that, I mean, what an exciting opportunity, you know?
Oh, my, yes. Yeah, absolutely.
Something that's kind of interesting, too, is before I went in the mission field, I still had my teaching. I had my teaching credentials. My undergraduate work was in teaching high school biology. And so I kept up my teaching credentials, and they're actually still active. I was able to keep those active because I've been teaching regularly in a post-secondary institution down in Haiti.
Oh, wow.
And so my teaching credentials are active, and I'm still certified in the state of Illinois, actually, to teach in the public schools.
Okay.
And so I can step into Bahamas and show them my active teaching certificate, and I can immediately step right into that situation as well.
Okay, great, great. Someone else. Jenna. Yes, thank you. That was Jenna, whom you served cat to when we were down there.
Meow.
Yeah. she asked if the property that you're looking at renting that has the church building, is there a house on that property?
There's a church building with a connected apartment.
Okay.
Oh. The apartment is a one-bedroom apartment, but we're going to try to negotiate with them to convert some of the rooms into a second bedroom. And so we've got some details to work out yet, but it's a situation where we'll be able to live right there in the apartment and use the church. And then have that other building for the Baker family that wants to move in as well. So we're actually not going in alone. We're going in with another missionary couple,
okay.
That same missionary couple who has been working with us in Haiti for the last 8 years.
Okay. All right. And I saw another hand. Yes.
Are most of the churches that have been supporting in the past Haiti continued during the transition?
Oh, that's a good question. I'll ask it this way. Have you lost any support during this transition?
No, not yet.
Well, see, that's what we're going to be deciding tonight. After meeting up, so. No, no, not at all. Good question, Sharon. Over here.
My question is related to that. What level of support would you need here in the Bahamas as compared to what we had?
Excellent. I had written that down, too. The cost of living in the Bahamas, I'm guessing, would be more since you can't eat stray cats. How has your support level changed as far as your needs?
I don't know. We're just going to go as is and trust the Lord to provide. So we're not trying to, we haven't tried to raise any support. We haven't tried to make any changes in our financial structure just to simply move to Bahamas. Mm-hmm. And the situation with the rental, because we're able to rent that building for $1,500 a month, I mean, that's just miraculous.
Right.
That's a miracle that makes it possible. Before that opportunity appeared, we were looking at different rentals, and we were just like, this is impossible. We'll keep looking in a different mission field. But as this appeared and showed up, we realized that God was making a way. God was making a way.
Mm-hmm. Now, if I could go back to the ministry in Haiti, we know, or we knew that... thank you, Carlton. We just alerted we have 10 minutes left. We knew that you were personally supporting many of these church plants, helping that pastor financially. Is that continuing for you?
Yes, that has continued. We've been continuing that same financial structure since COVID. Okay. So nothing has changed. And so we still have, and the financial figure on that is like $2,200 a month we send down. Okay. And that's, there's a pretty heavy financial accountability with that. And so we're in communication with the pastors. I'm in communication with the pastors individually. And so I know that they're actually receiving those funds. And it sounds like a lot of money, but each one of those pastors is only receiving like roughly $75 a month.
Right.
And each situation is not the same, but that's about the average what each of the pastors receives per month. And so okay. If you can imagine, you know, $75 doesn't really buy a whole lot.
No,
but
no.
It does help them. It does help. It helps buy rice and oil specifically to help them keep one step out of you know, starvation.
Sure. One more question, anyone? All right, Pastor Bauer, if you could, in the 5 or 6 minutes I think you have left before the screen goes black, share with us the main thought. He was ready to preach tonight, too. So you got five minutes to get it across to us. And go ahead.
Okay. I'd like to take, if you have your Bibles with you, why don't we just do a quick verse from Matthew 5:13. Matthew 5:13. And it's a very common passage from Jesus's Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus is talking to his disciples up in the northern part of Israel by the Sea of Galilee, and of course that passage from Matthew 5-7 is a very well known passage. It goes over the Beatitudes and the Golden Rule and some very common verses. The Lord's Prayer is part of that section. But Matthew 5:13 is a real important verse. It says, "Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is henceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and trodden under the foot of men." In verse 14-16, it says, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it gives light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." And when we think about this verse, the command, Jesus' command for us to be salt and his command for us to be light, I think of the Great Commission when Jesus talked to his disciples and he sent them out to go forth and as Jesus was sending his disciples out to spread the good news, his heart was that they would go out and touch the lives of the people around him. And so Jesus's command in the Great Commission is for us to be actively trying to touch the people around us, to be salt and to be light. We had a missionary, we had an evangelist come out of Greenville, South Carolina to visit us in Haiti. I don't know if you can see this screen. I'm going to pull up a picture here. And if you look at this picture, can you see this picture?
Yes.
These five boys in front of us. Is it pull up? Okay, it's pulling up. But we had an evangelist come from the States with a ministry team. And this ministry team, they came with musical instruments. They sang real well. They memorized a bunch of Creole songs. They memorized a bunch of songs, and they memorized the Creole lyrics to these songs, and they did an excellent job. And so we organized a revival service Monday through Friday, which they preached in the evening. Jeremy Frazier, who was the evangelist, he's also a black belt in karate. And so we put out the news in the community that every night during the revival service, that a black belt in karate would come out and break some boards that were going to be lit on fire. And it was quite a spectacle. And so we had huge crowds turn out. We were invited to go to the public school in San Rafael, and over 400 kids showed up. And he gave an exposition, and he gave a clear presentation of the gospel. While they were there as well, we held a VBS for kids on Thursday and Friday, Saturday and Thursday, Friday, Saturday, a 3-day vacation Bible school program, and we had 300 kids come to it. But at the end of the week, we came to Friday. The revival service was over. We'd been in the public schools. We'd had 2 days of vacation Bible school, but not one decision had been made. Not one person came forward to get saved. Not one person had come forward to dedicate their life or to make some sort of decision. And so myself, our family, Jeremy Frazier, the evangelist, the ministry team, we all got together and we were just dragging. We were so discouraged. And so Friday night, we got on our knees. We began to pray. And we were like, Lord, we're here to be used. Help us to be light. Help us to be salt. Help us to touch the hearts of these kids. And the next day, we had our last day of VBS. And as we finished with our program and gave the invitation, we had over 70 children come forward. And we were really excited. And of course, when you have that many kids come forward, some of the kids came forward just because their friends came forward. And so I spoke to every one of these kids to ask them why they came forward. But when you're doing children's evangelism in Haiti, you have to be really careful. Because if a child is coming out of a voodoo home where there's nobody saved, or no one that is saved lives in the household, if that child goes back to the household, to a voodoo household, there's a pretty good chance that the parents will throw him out of the house. And so we had a situation where a boy got saved in one of the first churches we were at, and his parents threw him right out of the house, and he had no place to live. We had to help find housing for him. We were in another situation that happened again. And so as we were going through and talking to each one of these kids, I asked them specifically, is there anybody in your house that's saved already? Is there anybody in your house that already has accepted Jesus as their Savior? And of all 60 of the kids that had come forward to get saved, these five boys, they each said, no, no one in their house is saved. There's no one living in their home that's saved already. And so I took a lot of time to warn them and say, when you go home today, when you make that decision to accept Jesus Christ, when you go home and talk to your mom and dad and tell them that you've accepted Jesus, they're going to kick you out of the house. Your dad might punch you. Your dad might abuse you. Are you still willing to make this decision? Are you still willing, even though you might lose your home and lose your food and be hungry, are you still willing to accept Jesus as your heart, as your personal Savior? Are you willing to make that decision under these circumstances? And each one of these five sweet boys, without hesitation, as soon as I asked them that, without hesitation, they said, yes, I want to get saved. And here these five boys are praying. And as I was praying with them, I was just weeping because these are boys that are salt and light much more than I am. And so I was, when we read Matthew 5:13, where Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth. These boys are the boys that I think about. And I think to myself, I want to be salt like these boys are salt. I want to be light in the darkness like these boys are light in the darkness. You're the light of the world. You're the salt of the earth.
Right. Why don't we bow our heads and just have a word of prayer. Father in heaven, God, we thank you for the time that we could connect with our partner in ministry. And here, what's been going on in their lives and where they're at now and how you're leading them. And God, we can still hear the burden that they have in their heart for Haiti and the ministries that are going on there. We just pray that you would continue to meet those needs. If it's through Tim as he administrates virtually and gives the accountability to all of those pastors there, then use him in that way. In Jesus' name, amen. Before we dismiss tonight, let me just say the question that was asked of him, how much is your support going to change? He said, I don't know. He's probably accurate about that. He's never, ever cared about his support or where it's at. Back several years ago, before COVID, we had increased our support quite a bit, more than normal, because we learned that all of these churches that get started with those guys coming out of their seminary, he pays their salary every month. And multiple churches, and he was paying these pastors' salary out of his own family's money, and that had been going on for years. So we increased, and when we did ask about that, he said, well, we just have always trusted God will provide. And I like that. I really like that. So obviously, that's the way he lives his life, and he's living that in the Bahamas. We will be pressing, though, for a better answer to that question, because we need to know. We need to go. No, because we are partially responsible for that person being where they're at. And so be in prayer about that. Thank you so much for coming tonight, and we are dismissed.